Centre, the community centre in Newent, we actually bought it in 2016. Negotiations went on before that from about 2013, and we bought it in 2016 from the Gloucester County Council. And we then sold our old Glebe Chapel. So any of you who used to come to Glebe Chapel ever, that's now gone. It's now houses. And we put the money into developing the community centre and what we called Phase 1, because the building was a ramshackle mix of a lot of opportunity, but it could be also a money pit. So there's lots of space, lots of rooms, all added on ad hoc at various times. It was a workhouse many years ago, and then went to a sort of school, and then in the last few years was used as a community centre. So we've spent a lot of money redeveloping the site, or some of it, and this last phase, we've done phase 2, is more the church phase, where we've got an upstairs room which will hopefully hold around about 200 people. Getting on that way anyway. And so we've just opened that this year, the end of January, beginning of February. So we had an open day for the town to come round and have a look. We did it a couple of years ago when we first had phase 1 done. And so we invited the town in to have a look, showed them round, and we had a little service last night. So it's all quite encouraging what God's been doing. And it's been challenging, but also encouraging. So that's what we did yesterday. And they're there this morning as we speak. Rupert, I think you had Tim Lewis here a couple of weeks ago, I think, speaking. He's now at Newent. He's part of our trustees and part of the project that we've done with the development. Anyway, that's just to update you. Hopefully it encourages you that God is working, that God is doing stuff. And it's exciting, but it's challenging at the same time. Nothing ever goes smoothly, but it always... it's good to see God working. Now, this morning, I just wanted to look at Luke 8, 40 to 56. And I've entitled it Jesus's Priorities. If you want to bring it up, please, Dave. You see, Jesus, when he was here on earth, wasn't just roaming around sort of randomly doing stuff. He had a purpose and he had a plan. And he wanted to do certain things. Right, go to the next slide. And it tells us in Luke, hopefully. There we go, next one again. And again, that's it. Luke 19, verse 10. What Jesus came to do, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That was Jesus' purpose, primary reason for being here. And as we are the church, we are Jesus' hands and feet and his mouthpiece. That should be our priority too. So as we go into this story, just sort of bear that in the back of your mind. Next one, please, Dave. Now, Jesus, it says in the reading, was on the far side of Galilee, which is on the east side. Now, if you push it again, hopefully. And he goes across to the other side. Now, we don't exactly know where the other side is, but it's probably Capernaum. That's where Jesus often hung out. And he meets this guy called Jairus. We don't actually told where Jairus came from. But what's interesting is if we do the next verse, what the reaction was to those on the east side. See, Jesus had healed this man who had been full of demons. Can you put the verse up again, please? And at the end of that, when Jesus healed that man and all the demons went into the pigs, this is the reaction of the people there. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. So on the east side of the lake, they're telling Jesus to go away. We don't want you here anymore. Now, on the other side of the lake, probably on the Capernaum side, if you click again, please, sorry. on the other side of the lake, as we read in verse 40, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they'd been waiting for him. So it's quite an interesting reactions. One lot of group of people wanted to shove Jesus away. Other group are welcoming Jesus. And then we're introduced to this man, Jairus. Now, Jairus is a synagogue leader. So he's a man of some importance, a man of standing, but not necessarily a person you'd expect to welcome Jesus. Because Jesus often went into synagogues and did things that the synagogue leaders didn't approve of. One of the things he did often was went into synagogues and healed people on the Sabbath, which they thoroughly disapproved of. Other times he might claim to be the Son of God, and they would consider this blasphemy, and so he deserved death in their view. So for Jairus to come to Jesus, it's quite an unlikely thing. It's a bit like Nicodemus, where he was a teacher and he came at night to Jesus. And this man Jairus doesn't just come to Jesus, he actually falls at Jesus' feet. And again, that's a huge thing for a synagogue leader to come and do. But the reason he came is he had a problem that he couldn't solve. His daughter was dying. And it was his only daughter. And she was 12 years old. Now, 12 comes in this passage two times, as we'll see. So it's an interesting thing. And Jairus comes because he's desperate. He's got no other options left. And Jesus starts to go with him. And remember, they're not in cars. It's not on the motorway. It's by on foot. And there are crowds of people crowding around. So this journey is not going to be fast. It's going to be quite a slow little trudge. And Luke then sort of interrupts this story with this woman coming and gives us some background to that situation about this woman. And it's important that we understand the background. And it's important in Jesus' day that they understood the background. But it's even more important for us to understand the background, because we're not used to Jewish tradition and culture, not used to necessarily Old Testament law. But it tells us in Leviticus, hopefully that will come up now, if a woman has a flow of blood for many days that is unrelated to her menstrual period, or if the blood continues beyond the normal period, she is ceremonially unclean, as during her menstrual period the woman will be unclean as long as the discharge continues. And it told us that this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. And again, it's that 12-year reference. And 12 years is an incredible length of time. Now, if we go back 12 years, we're going back to 2013. I don't know if many of you can remember what you were doing in 2013, but most of us probably can't. It's a long time, long period of time. And Mark adds something else. It says, as the woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, she has suffered a great deal from many doctors. Luke didn't put that bit in his account, because he was a doctor, maybe. And over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. So not only had her health deteriorated, her bank balance had deteriorated too. She had very poor health, very little money left, and the worst case of all was that she was now a social outcast because she was classed as unclean. She was not supposed to mingle with the crowd. She was not supposed to touch anybody else, because when she touched someone else, they would also become unclean. So people would shy away from any such person to make sure they were not unclean. She is also desperate, just like Jairus. But unlike Jairus, she's actually at the bottom of society. Jairus is not at the very top, but he's somewhere near the top. But she's at the very, very bottom. And they both have a problem that they can't fix. And they both come to Jesus. And both fall on their knees. And Mark tells us that this woman thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. That's incredible faith, isn't it? She thinks, if I can just touch Jesus' hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she also has this plan to come up secretly and touch his garment and then just disappear back into the crowd. And no one will ever know. And she carries out her plan. She maneuvers her way through the crowd and manages to get right behind Jesus. And she reaches down and touches his robe. And I don't know how, but instantly she knows she's healed. And she starts to drift away back through the crowd. Then Jesus does something very unexpected. And in some ways it's quite disturbing. He suddenly says, "Who touched me?" And absolutely nobody in the crowd comes forward. And Peter sort of says the obvious thing. "Well, Master, there's a crowd pushing round. There better be people touching you." He's saying what everybody else is thinking. But Jesus says something very significant. "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." And the woman suddenly realizes she can't stay hidden. She begins to tremble and she falls on her knees. And in front of the whole crowd, she tells her story. Now, why would Jesus want to make this woman come forward in this way? Why would he want her to identify herself? Because surely he knew her situation. I'm just going to suggest some reasons to you. Keep going for the next one. He wants to let everyone know that she's no longer unclean. And that's desperately important for this woman and important for the society and the crowd around her. She is no longer an outcast. She can now join society. She is no longer just left. And also to let everyone know she was healed by faith. He says, "Your faith has healed you." And always when Jesus acts, he acts when we respond in faith to him. Our faith is important. And it also lets everyone know that women are important to Jesus. The prayer for a lot of Jews was, "Thank God I'm not a woman." That's what they prayed. And Jesus is saying that this woman is important. Now, we don't know how long this situation goes on for. Okay, just put it up. Your faith has made you well. I say, we don't know how long this situation has lasted. It'll certainly be several minutes. And it might have been quite a while. Just put yourself in Jairus' situation. How on earth is Jairus feeling at this moment? He's bound to be feeling frustration at least. Even resentment to this woman. And even angry that Jesus is actually stopped. "I'm a synagogue leader," he's probably thinking. And Jesus is stopping for this woman. A woman has just touched him. "Jesus, get real. What on earth? I should be your priority. My daughter is dying. Jesus, get your priorities right." It's a similar situation in some ways to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Remember when Jesus has this message that Lazarus is sick, but Jesus hung around for another couple of days. He doesn't rush. He doesn't come when they demanded him to come. He delays. And Jesus often delays. And humanly speaking, it's perplexing. It's irritating. And it even sometimes makes us angry. "Jesus, why did you not come when I asked you to come?" Jesus, why are you delaying? Why are you stopping and talking to this woman? And then there's suddenly a hammer blow. A message arrives saying, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. Pretty blunt, but it's a hammer blow. And you can imagine the frustration and the anger just boiling up inside Jairus. At least that's how I would feel. Why are you delayed so much? Jesus, why did you not get on with it? Before he thought Jesus could help, now the situation is rendered impossible. Don't bother Jesus anymore. In other words, this situation is too difficult, too much problem. Jesus can't even deal with this. It's impossible. And that's what happens. He says, have faith and believe. Have faith and believe. Now, I don't know what Jairus made of that message, have faith and believe. And we don't know how far they had to go to Jairus' home or how long it took to get there. But when they arrived, mourners were already outside, wailing and mourning in the traditional manner. Now, Jesus takes control of that situation instantly. And he only lets Peter, James and John and the parents in. Kicks everybody else out. You see, this miracle is very private. The previous miracle Jesus had made very public. It's just interesting how that happens. I don't understand the reason, but that's what happens. And Jesus says, the house is full of weeping. He says, stop weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. And it says afterwards, the crowd laughed at him because they knew that she had died. And Jesus goes in and takes this girl by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. And at that moment, life returned to her. And she immediately got up. And Jesus does something that's very practical. He says, give her something to eat. It's fairly obvious, but it's something we wouldn't have thought Jesus would have even thought about. And as we've been thinking this morning, Jesus is interested in every aspect of our lives. There's no insignificant detail as far as Jesus is concerned. He's interested in the mundane, the everyday aspects of life. Jesus is concerned about them. And it's interesting in his story that Jesus embraces delay. You see, for Jairus, it's agony. But Jesus is all about his father's timetable. It's not our timetable. It's his father's timetable. See, Jesus is God and we're not. And that's the truth of it. And Jesus is working to his father's timetable. And he always does. And for Jesus, people are important. Jesus had a priority of people. No matter what their background, no matter what their status, no matter what they might have done in the past, Jesus cares about people. And Jesus goes and does things at God's timing and not our timing. And we always find that Jesus is bang on time. I was just saying earlier about the project for the community centre. And I was just sharing with some of the guys last night that this took, has taken so much longer than than I ever thought, from 2013 right through to 2025 to get where we are now. But fortunately, we haven't been going on my timing. But fortunately, we've gone on God's timing, and it's often very different. I've got very impatient many times over the project. Why has this not been done earlier? But we usually always found we were waiting for the right people in the right place to push the project forward. And we don't see that at the time. We just get frustrated that God is not doing what we think he should be doing. But God's timing is always perfect. And God's timing always brings glory to God. Then it's interesting what happens next. Well, what is happening here? You see, when the woman touches Jesus, Jesus is touching someone unclean. Which makes, from the law of Moses, Jesus unclean. When Jesus touches Jairus' daughter, who's died, and he touches her by the hand, again, it makes Jesus unclean according to the law. But what actually happens is the reverse. When Jesus touches someone unclean, they become whole. When Jesus touches someone unclean, they experience healing. When Jesus touches someone dead, they become alive. And instead of the uncleanness infecting Jesus, his life infects them, if that's the right phrase to use. So to all those who reach out and touch him by faith, Jesus then transfers his life into them. You see, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. And this is what happened at the cross. You see, Jesus took our sin, our sickness upon himself, and in exchange, when we reach out in faith to him, he gives us his life and his healing. It's a fantastic exchange, what Jesus has done. It's also interesting what happens here. You see, Luke has put these stories together, and they're not put together randomly. In chapter 8, 22 to 25, we had the story of the disciples crossing the lake, Galilee. And suddenly this storm blows up. And these guys are experienced fishermen, and they've been on the Lake of Galilee probably all their lives. But the boat starts to fill with water, and Jesus is asleep. And they suddenly realize that their situation is perilous. And they suddenly cry out, "Master, we're going to drown." For these guys who were seasoned fishermen, to actually cry that out must have meant they were very fearful. That they actually thought their situation was hopeless. But Jesus intervenes and he saves them. Then we go on to the next story about the demon-possessed man who's a Gentile. Not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's something the Jews would have nothing to do with. A Gentile dog. And this man is full of demons and no one can control him. They tried to tie him down, binding him, and he just breaks the binds and just runs wild. And again, he's a man with no hope. And Jesus intervenes and saves him. And then we come to the story we've looked at today. We have a woman who it says no doctor could cure. A woman who had no hope, and Jesus intervenes and saves her. Jairus has a daughter who's died. And they said, don't bother Jesus now, because there is no hope. But Jesus still came. And he brought life where there was death. He brought hope when there was just hopelessness. You see, Jesus' priorities are to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus' priority is to bring hope to the hopeless. Jesus' priority is to bring life to those who are dead. Abundant life. Life to the full. That's what he's come to bring. Now, our priority... That's interesting. I have no idea what happened there. But if, should have a signpost come up anyway. But anyway, don't worry. Our priority as Christians, as the church, is to point people to Jesus, to be a signpost. You see, we can't save anybody. We have not got that power. Only Jesus can save. We need to point people to Jesus. That is our job as individuals and as the church. But we can only do that if we've experienced Jesus' touch in our own life ourselves. We can only point people when we've experienced that salvation ourselves. We can only point people when we've experienced life ourselves. You see, Jesus' touch changes everything. Jesus' touch changes everything. And our vision at Glebe is to see Jesus transforming lives. And it starts with our own life, seeing Jesus transform that. And reaching out to others to point to Jesus to say he can do the same for you. So we need to experience Jesus' touch in our own life. We need to reach out in faith to him, believing he can meet our deepest need. And our deepest need is salvation. To have our sins forgiven. To know we're cleansed. Now, I sometimes meet a guy, we used to play badminton together, and he started to tell me a bit about his life story, and he's messed up quite a lot of his life. And he said, I've made some terrible decisions, and I know I've hurt a lot of people. And he started to say, I now try and be a good person. So if people ask me to do something, I always say yes, so that people will think I'm a good man. And I said to him, well, actually, what you really need is forgiveness. What you need is forgiveness. Because he recognized that there's a lot of stuff he's done in the past which have made other people's lives misery and his own life a misery. And he needs forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And that's what Jesus brings. And it transforms our lives. And we're going to ask the band to come up. And we're going to sing When I Feel the Touch. When I feel the touch of Jesus' hand upon my life, it causes me to sing a song that I love you, Lord. May that be our experience this morning. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has come to give us life. He has come to save. No matter who we are, if we reach out in faith, and if we reach out and touch him, he touches us and brings his life. Lord, just help us to reach out to you this morning and experience your touch on our lives. So we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.